gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and they took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar. It is written, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. It is written, these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. It is written, and they troubled the multitude and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer, and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Fasting alone in the desert. Tell of days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, dejected, and poor. Now tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me.
Just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Paul and Silas, 2 refugees from the jailhouse at Philippi, had traveled 100 miles on the Roman interstate known as the Egatian Way, through the cities of Amphipolis and Apollonia, to the city of Thessalonica. And it was there they went into the synagogue, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them were persuaded, of the Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now the Jews were jealous of this great multitude of converts, and enlisted some of the street gangs referred to as vile fellows of the rabble, and assaulted the house of Jason where Paul and Silas were living during their stay in the city. When they broke down the doors, Paul and Silas could not be found. So they literally dragged Jason and a few converts into the court with the charge, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And furthermore, they said, they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. The charge, they have turned the world upside down, can be true on the local level today wherever the gospel is preached. Homes can be turned upside down and left right side up. Individuals can be turned upside down and left right side up. Churches can be turned upside down and left right side up. The nation can be turned upside down and left right side up. Here is a parody of a favorite gospel song we used to sing in revival meetings many years ago. the song that says, "Since Jesus came into our town, the devil has been wearing a frown. Many homes have been changed, many lives rearranged, since Jesus came into our town. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Now the vile fellows of the rabble were the easiest to persuade to start the riot, because their way of life is completely opposite to the lifestyle of the Christian, and they had the most to lose as the influence of Christians increased. Even today, it is the vile fellows of the rabble whose stock and trade is drugs, booze, murder, and illicit sex, who are their loudest in the opposition to the gospel, because they have no morals or sense of values, and the most to lose as the Lord's work increases." Now that charge that was made was right when they said Jesus was another king. Because in John 18:36, Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate answered, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, I am a king." The mob was right. There is another king, one Jesus. Actually, his dominion was far greater as a king than they ever imagined. Colossians 1:16 reminds us, "For in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him do all things consist." The mob was right. There is another king, one Jesus. We wonder what they would have thought if they ever found out, as John would say later on in Revelation 19, that his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before that, John said he was wearing many crowns. He was wearing all the crowns of all the kings that ever were or ever will be. They were right. There is another king, one Jesus. This one called Jesus someday will come in judgment according to Matthew 25, and he will have authority to gather together all the nations for judgment, all the nations that ever were or ever will be, and they will all appear. The judgment that day in verse 40 concerning the lost and saved will be, "These shall go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life." They were right when they said, there is another king, one Jesus. Now we need to consider also the charge. These who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. The charge was a little out of sync. It wasn't that way at all. The world had already been turned upside down when the serpent persuaded Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. The gospel of Jesus is the only thing that can turn the world right side up. So Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scripture. The house of worship is always a good place to be on the Lord's Day today, where we can feast on the Word of God. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 84:10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." So Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, "I proclaim unto you," is the Christ. Since there was a multitude that was persuaded, we have to wonder what kind of a message did Paul deliver on those 3 days, those 3 Sabbath days of preaching. It appears that he followed the example of Jesus on the day of the resurrection as he walked incognito with 2 disciples on the way to the village of Emmaus in Luke 24. Jesus began from Moses and all the prophets and interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Paul, like Jesus, reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. When Paul was speaking to people who believed the word of God, he reasoned from the scriptures. When he preached to pagans, he reasoned from the book of nature. Here in Thessalonica, he reasoned with them from the scripture, even though pagans were present. Paul in 1 Thessalonians referred to those who were turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. As he reasoned with them from the scripture, what better place to start would be at Genesis 3:15, when the Lord gave a message to the serpent regarding what he had done to the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This prophecy finds obvious fulfillment in Luke 1:35, when the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing that is begotten shall be called the Son of God." In Matthew 1:20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Then in Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 4th verse, Paul informs us, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons." So he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Not only was Jesus the child of promise, the exact place of the birth of Jesus was predicted by the prophet Michael in the 2nd chapter, verse 2 of his prophecy. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the princes of Judah, out of thee will be a ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." It may seem that Micah made a mistake in saying he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, when we notice that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth of Galilee at the time Gabriel announced his coming arrival. The two places were about 70 miles apart. However, God, who could foresee coming events, knew that Caesar Augustus would make a decree that all the world should be enrolled. That meant Joseph and Mary had to go to their own country, and it must have been a hard journey at such a critical time for the Holy Family. But they made the trip just in time, for we read in Luke 2:6-7, "And so while they were there, the days were accomplished as she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." It seems to us that the prophet Micah cut that prediction of the place of the birth of Jesus real close. How could it be when he made the prophecy years before, and did he know that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth? Maybe he didn't know. They were 70 miles away from the place where the prophecy would be fulfilled. But God worked out the details, and so he reasoned unto them from the Scriptures. As Paul continued to reason from the Scripture, another vivid reminder of the fulfillment of prophecy would be in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in Matthew 1, the prophecy was fulfilled. A virgin did bring forth a son, and his name was called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. The name Emmanuel identifies Jesus in a way we can all understand. Emmanuel is with us. He was with us as we are by birth. He also was born. He is Emmanuel because he is with us in temptation, tempted in all points like as we are, and yet with him he was without sin. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is Emmanuel because he is with us in death. He not only died like we die, but he in his death, he tasted of death once for every man. His name is Emmanuel because he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is Emmanuel, God with us when we are baptized into Christ. Romans 6:4 tells us, we are therefore buried with him in baptism unto death. And when he comes again, his name will be Emmanuel. He will be with us then forever. He is Emmanuel when we gather together in his name, for he said, there am I in the midst of them. So Paul reasoned with them from the Scripture. He reasoned with them from the many Scriptures references regarding the crucifixion. The 22nd Psalm is just as vivid in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The psalmist said 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And then 1,000 years later, Jesus repeated those words in Matthew 27 when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sometimes in times of deep grief or troubles people have, I've heard them say over and over again many times, where was God? The only answer I can give in time of problems and trouble is God is in the same place he was when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and said, my God, where art thou? Why art thou so far from me? Again, Psalms 22:17 says, the prophecy, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. That prophecy was made 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. And yet that prophecy is fulfilled in John 19. The soldiers, therefore, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to every soldier a part. They also cast lots for the cloak. Now that's a reminder to us that Jesus died on the cross naked and in shame, even as Adam and Eve were ashamed when they knew they were naked. Jesus died naked so that we might not be found naked before all the glory of heaven when he returns. Again in Psalms 22:16, the prophecy was, 1,000 years before Jesus came, they pierced my hands and my feet, And in verse 8, he trusted in God that he would deliver him, let him deliver him now, seeing he delighteth in him. Those very words were repeated in Matthew 27 1,000 years later, when they crucified Jesus. They said, let him now come down from the cross, if he desireth him. That challenge was an effort to get Jesus to bypass the suffering of the cross. The devil hates the cleansing blood of the Christ. Many today refer to it as slaughterhouse religion. And then last of all, we need to note and look at the ascension of Jesus. Psalms 110, beginning with the first verse, prophesies the ascension of Jesus. 1,000 years before it happened, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Then the fulfillment of that prophecy is mentioned in Hebrews 12:2. He despised the shame, endured the cross, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Mark 16 tells us, when he was taken up, he sat down at the right hand of God. Luke 24 tells us, and he led them out until they were over against Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was carried away from them into heaven. Acts 1 tells us the scene of the ascension. And as they were looking, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. The prophecy was fulfilled of his ascension 1,000 years after it was made in the book of Psalms. Then in Psalms 24:7, verse 10, gives the most vivid description of the ascension of the heavenly view of Jesus when he ascended. The heavenly view of the ascending Christ as Jesus disappears from view in the clouds from the apostles. He comes in view of the angelic host in heaven. As he ascended, the accompanying angels began to cry, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Since no one had been allowed in heaven before from earth, before those on the inside began to reply, who is this King of glory? The answer is quickly sent back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again the challenge comes back, who is this King of glory? And then the immediate response, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And then, ladies and gentlemen, Acts the 2nd chapter makes it clear as to what happened after the ascension. For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. It was then being pricked in their hearts, they inquired what to do, and they were told, repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thus Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian Churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with our letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, and don't forget to tell somebody, somehow, and in some way. Until next week at the same time, God is just prayer. Away.